Our reading is from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The triumphal entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how hot the whole world has gone out after him." May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Thank you, Ruth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you for the way that you mold and shape us into the people you want us to be. And that, Lord, you have all sorts of ways of speaking to us. But Lord, I pray you to speak to us through the words you've placed on my heart to share this morning. Lord, let us not just leave what you're saying to us on the seat as we walk out of this building. But Lord, let us take it with us. Allow it to impact our hearts as we, Lord, glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Palm Sunday, I'm entitled the sermon, "What's Wrong with Jesus?" And we've read from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. You know, as you think about this question, it can be asked in two ways. Now we can say, "What's wrong with Jesus?" Almost like in a negative, finding fault way. Yeah, what's wrong with him? Why is he acting like this? The second way is, what's wrong with Jesus? In a positive, affirming way. Basically saying, there is nothing wrong with Jesus. What's your problem? For our reading, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem at the beginning of what's now called Passion Week, or the start of Easter, Palm Sunday. John's Gospel highlights that there is a celebration in the air. There's an air of celebration. First, because it is Passover. Passover is a celebration of remembering how God brought the Jews out of Egypt. And it's a Jewish festival. And secondly, there's an air of celebration because Jesus is thought to be the long-awaited Messiah. He's thought to be the Christ. He's thought to be the restorer of Israel, the deliverer of Israel. There's lots of expectation. They expected this Messiah to come and boot out the Romans, you know, so that Israel could be once more a fantastically dominant nation, a proud and wonderful nation. And we too have lots of expectation as we journey through this Easter week, as we prepare to welcome Jesus ourselves. As we remember the upper room and take communion on Maundy Thursday. As we once more stand at the foot of the cross, remembering how Jesus died for us. Yes, we come with expectation, celebrating Jesus entering Jerusalem. And we come with praise as we worship the risen Lord on Easter morning. You know, many in this passage, well, they're cheering, and they're waving their palm branches. Perhaps we wave our palm branch or cross. They're waving them, and they're shouting, as we see in verse 13, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." But there are some in that crowd who are jeering. They're jeering because in their minds, you know, Jesus just didn't fit. You know, to jeer at something is to be negative. Probably to have a mocking sort of attitude or to ridicule. Basically to find fault. You know, they might say, what's wrong with Jesus? And say it in a really negative, fault-finding way. What's wrong with him? Why is he acting like this? Who does he think he is? You see, the Pharisees didn't see Jesus as fitting the build. For them, he wasn't Messiah material. I mean, why would he come riding on a donkey for starters? You know, Messiah surely would have been on a horse. Surely Messiah would act in certain ways. He certainly wouldn't rock the boat and challenge their authority to make them look small among the people and actually say that, you know, don't follow them, follow God. I mean, they were the religious leaders. They were the ones who had the authority, the ones that everybody looked at. And their way was the right way, or so they thought. But this Jesus was associated with tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't acting as they thought he should. These religious leaders are so vexed, so upset, that they accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. We read that in Matthew 11, verse 19. And they used whatever terms they could to try to discredit him. Because in all that Jesus was doing, in everything he was supposed to be doing as a so-called Messiah, he wasn't drawing the people to them. He wasn't doing what was expected of a Messiah. And to make matters worse, the people loved him. They just flocked to him. As he was entering Jerusalem, the crowd shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But the Pharisees, well, they jeered and said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. You see, there was no praise of Jesus from the Pharisees. Because Jesus didn't fit their expectation. He didn't fit into the pattern of their life. You know, think about this. You know, the thing that came to mind, the thing that I was wondering was, what about us? Does Jesus fit into the pattern of our life? I ask this because we so easily find fault in a lot of things. Let's face it, we're a nation of complainers. And we're part of a bigger world where someone else is always to be blamed. If only we were more like, well, Eunice Sanborn. Have you heard of Eunice Sanborn? Let me explain. Eunice celebrated 114 years. She had her birthday on the 20th July 2010. At her church, actually. The First Baptist in Jacksonville, Texas. And her testimony was that she not only loved everything about her life, but she had no complaints. No complaints. If she had wanted to complain, she would have had many things which had accumulated throughout 114 years, which she could have complained of. Yet this lady demonstrated that complaining is a choice. I wonder, do we make complaining our choice? Or do we choose not to complain as we adhere to Jesus' way? I love the way that James spells that way of Jesus out. As he says in James 1 verses 2 to 3, he says this, he says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, not complaining. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is the way of Jesus. Not the way of complaining, but the way of finding the joy of Jesus in everything. Yeah, I'd like to stand here this morning with hand on heart and say that I never complained. But that wouldn't be true. Thank you, Ruth. I'd like to say that Jesus fits into the pattern of my life all the time. But then I need to ask myself, how much time do I spend with him? With all the things that I do within my day, are there things I hope that he doesn't see? For us all, I ask, do we honour Jesus with our thoughts, our speech, our actions all the time? Sadly, the answer is no. There are times when we don't make time for him. Oh, we may not be like the religious leaders jeering at Jesus entering Jerusalem. We may not be asking, what's wrong with Jesus? You know, being really negative and fault-finding. But honestly, we have to say that Jesus doesn't fit with the pattern of our life. And maybe at the start of this Easter week, as we draw closer to him, we need to search ourselves more intently and ask, how can I commit to you even more, Jesus? How can I commit myself even more to you? How can I stop conforming to the pattern of this world and lay my palm branch before you? Lay it down before you, because I want you to fit, Jesus. I want you, Lord, in every single part of my life. Perhaps now is the time. You know, in our Bible reading this morning, it tells us how Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which is prophesied by Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The crowds shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Why did they cheer? Why did they go out to meet him? Verse 17 tells us that some of the crowd were there because, well, they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 18 says that others heard about this miraculous sign and rushed out to meet him. I also suggest the crowd cheered and went out to meet him because of all that had been done, all that had happened. Not just raising Lazarus from the dead, but because of Jesus' teaching and the other miracles he performed. By the feeding of the 5,000, healing the sick, driving out evil spirits, in fact, every amazing thing he did. You know, if I could be transported into that crowd today, on that day, you know, to be there, these would be the things that would be filling my mind about who this Jesus is. What's he done? And in the joy of the event, I think I would be shouting, what's wrong with Jesus? You know, what's wrong? You know, in a positive way, to those Pharisees. Otherwise saying, what's your problem? What's wrong with Jesus? But you know, I want to bring this into today. And I'm going to ask, who would be the equivalent of the Pharisees around us? Who are the equivalent of the Pharisees around us? That's a good one. Perhaps it's those that don't like change. Because one of the things I read about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, as they put it in the Bible, is they don't seem to like change. No, they don't like to be challenged with change. Or perhaps today it could be those who think that they are in command, they have the authority. Or those who like the limelight and the adoration of others. Maybe those who do not want to be told that they are wrong. When I think about this, as we think about this, we could say that there's, in some ways, that's us all. That's all of us. But I'd like to think, with Christ in our heart, and us wanting to have Jesus fit into the pattern of our life, that we would rise above all of these in our Christian walk. Perhaps the closest to the Pharisees' behaviour are those who have lots of head knowledge of God, but no heart knowledge. You know, they know all about God, but Jesus has never reached their heart. See, it's no use being academic when it comes to God. Just as it is no use following another world religion where Jesus is placed to one side and deemed as, well, almost unimportant. He was just a good man, he was a teacher. It certainly wasn't anything more. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. Perhaps we could say that in some ways the equivalent of the Pharisees of today are those who have this notion of a higher power. You know, people speak like that. Yeah, there's obviously a higher power at work, they say. They believe something must be up there, you know, guiding things. They may even call it, they might even call it a God, but they have no understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Friends, what better time than now? What better time at the start of the Easter week to share our faith as to why Jesus does matter? To tell those around us why he is so important. But, you know, we might add, that's somebody else's job. You know, I'm not one of them, what do you call them, evangelist? I'm not one of those. I mean, I get tongue-tied. I don't even know what to say. You know, there must be someone else more qualified. You know, I love the story of the evangelist Leighton Ford. He recalls this story. I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night, and he had arrived a day early. He came in incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, well, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He basically tapped the guy on the shoulder in front of him and asked, would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want me to. The old man looked him up and down, thought it over for a moment and said, nah, I think I'll just wait for the big gun tomorrow night. Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, it underlines how, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns and not the little shots. But honestly, as I think about that, this is something we need to hear. Those little shots are you and me. I include myself in this because I'm just an ordinary fellow who stands in front of a church because God told me to. I get just as big a lump in my throat when called to share with others why they need Jesus in their life. But this is what we are called to do. To say to others, what's wrong with Jesus? You know, to say it in a positive, affirming way, what's wrong with Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done for you? Can I tell you how he wants to fit into your life? Could it be as we share Jesus coming into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, that God wants us to be sharing the Easter story, to be sharing our story, how Jesus came into our life, what Jesus means to us, why we love him so much with those around us? It's not just for those so-called big guns, but for little shots too. That's me and you. Let me finish by telling you a story about a disappointed young salesman. A disappointed young salesman. The story goes that this young man was so disappointed about losing a big sale that he felt it was right he talked to his sales manager about it. He lamented, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The manager replied, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And so it is with evangelism, with sharing our faith, Our lives need to be so filled with Christ that they create a thirst for the gospel in those around us. You know, we started by asking the question, what's wrong with Jesus? You know, when we talk about Jesus to others, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be a walking encyclopedia about everything that Jesus ever does, you know, and everything about him, so that we know chapter and verse about the Bible, etc. We don't have to have all the answers, but just enough to make another thirsty to want to know more, so they too can realize that the biggest thing ever is to have Jesus in their life. That's the power of the gospel. And that's why, in answer to that question, there is nothing wrong with Jesus. Nothing at all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you for that word. Lord, it's such a challenge in today's society to talk about Jesus. Lord, we are surrounded by everybody feeling that, you know, they are the answer. They don't need to rely on God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be salt and light in those situations, to actually help us to share our faith, to challenge that way of thinking. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you as well this next week. As we think about you coming into Jerusalem, as we think about you in that upper room, as we think about you being arrested, as we think about you in the trial, as we think about you hanging on that cross, as we think about you dying for our sins, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to realize that, as we said, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He is the best of the best. And we want to share him with others. Help us to understand that. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.